Okay.
Welcome back, everyone.
I don't know what we're saying. No. Rock of Ages first, and have thine own way, Lord. I thought we were going to have a lot of people here today, so it turns out we didn't. So it's just us sitting in here. We had some difficulties with getting here. So, Rock of Ages.
Rock of Ages, wept for me. Let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy wounded side which flows be a symbol so pure. Save from wrath and make me pure. Could my tears forever could my zeal no rest but none? This for sin could not atone. Thou must save, and thou alone. In my hand no price I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. When I draw my final breath, when my eyes shall close in death, when I rise to worlds unknown, and behold beyond thy throne, Rock of Ages, cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee.
Okay, now have thine own way, Lord.
Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Thou art the potter. I am the clay. Mold me and make me after thy will. While I am waiting, yielded and still. Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Search me and try me, Master, today. Whiter than snow, Lord, wash me just now. As of thy presence, humbly I bow. Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Wounded and weary, help me, I pray. Power of power, surely is mine. Touch me and heal me, Savior divine. Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Hold on my being, absolute sway. Fill with thy spirit, till all shall see. Christ only always living in me.
Happy Sabbath, everyone. Today's children's story is titled, The Raven Soars Again. My name is Bill G. Neely. BG is what I'm called. And I'm puzzled about miracles. You see, a lot of things have happened in our family that really make a guy think and wonder. My dad decided to become a pastor. While Dad was studying to be a pastor, our family went through tough times. That's when mysterious things began to happen. Dad, I said one freezing cold February morning, there's no milk in the refrigerator, and we don't have any cereal either. I know, son, said Dad. We'll just have to get a visit from the raven. I immediately thought of the Bible story in which ravens brought food to the prophet Elijah. Later in the day, Dad came home with 2 half gallons of milk. Guess what, he said, beaming. When I got to class this morning, one of the guys said, hey, Bill, could you use some milk? My wife bought some, and so did I. We have too much milk, and it'll spoil before we can drink it all. Well, that was pretty amazing. But what happened next had it beat. Dad was working odd jobs while he was in school, and Mom was substitute teaching. One time, Mom's check didn't come on time, and we had only flour, salt, and frozen zucchini in the house. We were all hungry. I guess they didn't want the zucchini. We were all hungry, but Mom and Dad decided, but Mom and Dad seemed optimistic and hopeful that something good would happen. While they were singing some of their favorite hymns, there was a loud knock on the door of our apartment. Mom hurried to the door. Oh, Mom exclaimed, come here and see this. We all ran to the door. There were 2 large bags of groceries. Dad shook his head. I can't believe it, he said. His eyes were all shiny with tears. No one was in sight. We had heard no footsteps. The food kept us going until Mom received her paycheck. Dad applied for a job at the Census Bureau, which keeps track of such things as how many people there are in the U.S. He really didn't want the job, but Mom thought he should do it. Through heat, rain, wind, and snow, Dad plodded up and down streets taking the census. This job is the pit, Dad confided to me one night as we did the dishes. On a stifling hot July afternoon, Dad knocked at the door of an attractive brick house, expecting to get the usual cool reception. Instead, a pleasant-faced woman opened the door and invited him in for a glass of lemonade. Dad talked to the woman for a while, and she said that she would like to meet Mom and us children. A week or two later, Mom, Dad, my 3 sisters, and I drove to her house. She gave us sugar cookies and strawberry punch. We all forgot about the nice woman until one day in October when Dad got a call from her. Mr. Neely, she said, could you and Mrs. Neely and the children please come over? I need your opinion about something. We all piled into our old car and drove across town to her home. On the way over, Dad talked about how we needed to save money to get our car fixed up so that it would look better and run better. Mom agreed. When we pulled into the driveway, the kind woman came bustling down the sidewalk to greet us. Get into my car, she said to us. We did as we were told, full of questions. The woman drove us through farm areas and then pulled into a car dealer's lot in a small town. I had thought she was going to ask Dad's opinion about a car she was thinking of buying. Do you see that new car over there, she said. We nodded. Well, said the woman, I don't like the color of the car, but if you do, it's yours. We sat stunned, speechless. The woman pulled a certified check from her purse made out to Bill and Edwina Neely. The shiny new car was paid for in full. When we realized what had happened, we all thanked the woman again and again. Just before we left the car dealership, the kind woman handed Dad a blank check. Take this to your insurance agent and have him fill in the right amount for insurance for a year, she said, smiling. We drove away in our new car, and I had the feeling that God was right there with us. I was sure in my heart that he watches after us all. He still performs miracles today, just as he did when the ravens came to Elijah's rescue. I have a quote here from Desire of Ages, page 330. Says, our Heavenly Father has 1,000 ways to provide for us, of which we know nothing. Thanks for listening.
Amen. that hits home, that one, because that's what happened to us, more or less. It was a dead of winter, or winter was coming, I think. We blew the gasket on the head of the T-Bird we had, and the T-Bird was given to us by our mother-in-law. I never would have paid for a T-Bird. That's, you know, I just still get something a little less extravagant. But the head gasket went out on it, so we got it used, and we had no money and no car now. And then the Lord just all of a sudden had a man send us a check to buy a car brand new. So that stuff happens. It really happens. If you can kneel where you're at, please do so. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the way you answer our prayers. We thank you for the miracles, the big ones and the small ones, and even the ones we don't see, because we know there's many of those with the ministering angels all around us and guiding us and protecting us. Thank you for your Holy Spirit, the absolute guide, and for blessing us with the forgiveness of sins and even cleansing us at the same time from unrighteousness. Thank you for teaching us to confess and to repent, letting us see your hand move in our lives. We lift up those that are on our prayer list, Father. You know who they are. We get Sister LG looking for work. Lynn's looking for work. Josh Z is looking for work. And Michelle's friend, I guess it's a friend of the family. Their dad died. And we're praying that your hand is upon them during this grieving time. We thank you for all those that are on our prayer list for their answered prayers in advance, especially the ones that are lost that are in need of your Son. Thank you for guiding us, blessing us in the ministry as well as in the family, giving us that which we need, not always what we want, because we want things that we shouldn't want sometimes. Thank you for blessing us what we need and answering our prayers, and for blessing all those on our prayer list in the same way, especially those that help us do this work. In Jesus' name, amen. Everybody's wondering about the title of this sermon. I think Lynn kind of got it. So I think she's the one to put something in the text chat in regards to Luke chapter 10. A week or two ago, I'm in my own, you know, morning studies and stuff like that. I'm in Luke right now. I'm just about done with Luke. Let me go into John again. And Luke chapter 10 just hit me. I mean, I was just blessed by it, and I wanted to share what I was blessed by. So we're going to go to Luke chapter 10, if you got your Bibles handy. Verse 1, it says, after these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also, and sent them two by two before his face, or ahead of him, into every city whither he himself would come, or where he was about to arrive. Now keep in mind, these 70 are mere believers like you and me. Just like the apostles. They're just like you and me. They're human, we're human. Okay, no big difference there. The difference here is, the apostles went only to the Jews. They were specifically instructed to stay within that realm, whereas the 70 were not instructed in that way. Ergo, they went to everybody. We need to have this faith that these men had to glorify our God. Sister White says in Evangelism, in a Review and Herald, I'm sorry, April 19th, 1892, she says, why is it that we have departed from the method of labor which was instituted by the great teacher? You know, this is not going to be the only topic, of course, in regards to the 70, but this is one of them. She says that, why is it that the laborers in his cause today are not sent forth two by two? Oh, you say, we have not laborers enough to occupy the field? Then occupy less territory. Send forth the laborers into places where the way seems to be opened, and teach the precious truth for this time. Can we not see the wisdom of having two go together to preach the gospel? And I can see that. I'm sure everybody else can. The apostles were teamed up in certain ways where, you know, one guy had a problem in one area, but the other guy didn't, and vice versa. They edified and helped each other. She goes on to say that, thus Christ gave his disciples their commission. He made full provision for the prosecution of the work and took upon himself the responsibility for its success so long as they obeyed his word and worked in connection with him. They could not fail. Did you get that? If you want to work for Christ, if you want to do, even if you don't necessarily have to be in ministry full time. You can work a 9-to-5 just like most of the people, all right? I'd say the grand majority is 9-to-5, working their jobs. Well, not everybody 9-to-5, but you know what I mean. And Jesus will make sure that it will be successful, but there's a stipulation here. So long as they obeyed his word. See, that's one of the beauties. When I woke up this morning, I just love what's been going on with me and the Lord lately, for the last few years, but more so recently. When you're trying everything you possibly can to stop every little speck of sin in your life, it makes waking up in the morning such a joy. You know, even though we got trials and tribulations, it's like, I know if I get on my knees, he's going to hear me. There's nothing blocking it at all. Now, even if I was a sinner, of course, I'd still have my prayers heard if, of course, I prayed the sinner's prayer. I understand that. But the thing that gets me is it makes it so much, your life is so much more peaceful. You don't have any anxiety so long as you obeyed his word. You continue on without worry. You know, hey, if whatever's happening, it's because it's okay by him. Because I know I'm not messing up, as far as I know. She goes on to say, so long as they obeyed his word and worked in connection with him, they could not fail. Go to all nations, he bade them. Go to the farthest parts of the habitable globe, but know that my presence will be there. Labor in faith and confidence, for the time will never come when I will forsake you. Again, if you're unable to go to Africa, India, or China, you go forth in your area. As she said earlier, then occupy less territory. If you don't have the means by which to go to all these other places, then just don't go. Go where you can go. Could it be that that's why you're there, Esther? You know what I mean? There was a reason she was where she was at. She didn't have to go to Africa or India. She was born and raised in that area for a specific reason. You have a heavenly Father. He knows what's going on way before you can even contemplate it. So don't question where you're standing. In Desire of Ages, page 822, paragraph 2, she says, the Savior's commission to the disciples included all the believers. It includes all believers in Christ to the end of time. It is a fatal mistake to suppose that the work of saving souls depends alone on the ordained minister. All to whom the heavenly inspiration has come are put in trust with the gospel. All who receive the life of Christ are ordained to work for the salvation of their fellow men. That's why the scriptures say, you know, that's why when people ask me if I've been ordained, I says, yes, every Christian has been, to do what you're doing. But when it comes to me being ordained as a pastor, no, I had never had men lay hands on me. She goes on to say, for this work, the church was established, and all who take upon themselves its sacred vows are thereby pledged to be co-workers with Christ. Okay, now, in Luke chapter 10, verse 2, and going down, it says, therefore said he unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he send forth laborers into the harvest, or into his harvest. Go your ways. Behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves. Now this I like. This is what hit me. this next verse. Carry neither purse nor script. The script, of course, is money. Nor shoes. And salute no man by the way. Now, bringing no money and bringing no extra clothes or extra shoes will cause the 70 that he sent out to literally see God's hand move each and every day when he provides for them each and every day, just like in the book of Exodus, those 40 years. They have overwhelming evidence of the hand of God moving on them. They have opportunities to praise his name daily. They have a connection with him that most people don't. They have left. They didn't bring any money, no clothes. They did totally trust in him to take care of them. And to salute means, you know, you're walking down the road, and I looked up the word salute here, and one of the definitions is to join. And so you're walking down the road, you're already set out two by two. You don't need any help. Jesus sent you out two by two. He didn't send you out two by, and then later on you'll pick up a third. They have a job to do. Somebody that is not in tune with what Christ wants done will be a distraction to them. So do not salute them on the road. You can say hi and wave and stop, chit-chat for a minute or two, but you got to go and do the work, finish the work. I mean, you don't have to be insulting or cold towards them when you run into somebody. If they want to go along, no. There was a specific word called here for these 70. Besides, they may not be trustworthy. They may not understand the truth the way you do, and then they would be instrumental in stopping the work. So don't salute, is what he said. But the thing that amazes me about this was the verse 4 about, you know, carrying neither money or clothing. Or you actually see his hand move. You have an opportunity to see him, take care of him. Verse 5 says, and to whatsoever house you enter, first say, peace be to this house. And if the Son of Peace be there, your peace shall rest upon it. If not, it shall turn to you again. So go for it. You'll get an extra blessing if it's not there. Verse 7 says, and in the same house remain, eating and drinking, such things as they give. For the laborer is worthy of his hire. Go not from house to house. And into whatsoever city you enter, they receive you, eat such things as are set before you. Now, why do you suppose he said that? Not going from house to house prevents them from wanting more. Think about this. This is the creator of the universe telling them, you're going to go from the house, the specific house that allows you to stay there, eat and drink that which they give you. He already knows in advance what they're going to give. Especially today. I mean, he knew, well, it doesn't matter, especially then or especially now. He knows. If the house they are sent to is a poor family, they must eat and drink as they are given or as is set before them. To leave that house, now think about this. You're still in the same city, but now you're going to go down the block to Joe Smo's house. What do you think is going to happen? To leave that house for another in the same city to say their blessings upon you was insufficient, and then you will insult them and soil the message of Christ. In other words, today's TV preachers go from house to house, to house to house. They're not going to stay in the one house, especially if they know down the road the guy's got filet mignon, and this guy here's got corn on the cob. You know what I mean? If they know they can get a better meal down the road, that's where they're going to go. Or if they got silk sheets on the beds, you go and you stay where you're at. Follow his example. Jesus could have very easily had the Taj Mahal to sleep in. But he had nowhere to lay his head, if you recall. Verses 9 and 10 says, and heal the sick that are therein, and say unto them, the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. But into whatsoever city you enter, and they receive you not, go your ways out into the streets of the same and say, wait, I dropped a verse here. What is it? How does it finish there? How does that verse end, Fran? Are you in there? Verse 10? How does it end? Because my printer messed up here. Verse 10. It says, but into whatsoever city you enter, and they receive you not, go your ways out to the streets of the same and say, and that's the end of it, okay. I just thought, then 11 jumps in, okay. Yeah, because the way I printed out the verses this time, I did it verse by verse rather than as a quotation. Okay. Now, let me stop here for a second. Anyway. These are the 70. These aren't the apostles. So odds are, I don't know for sure, I've never really investigated this, so I'm speaking off the cuff here. But these 70, tops, would have been with Jesus 3 years, let's say. The apostles, 3.5 years. Because right off the bat, Jesus was out there, gathering the 12. And so they had, pretty close to 3.5 years, because of course we know about the 40 days in the desert, so at least a month of it was off for them. But they had about 3.5 years, the apostles, day by day, listening to to the teachings of Jesus Christ. But the 70 didn't have as much. But yet Jesus is telling them to heal the sick. Right? Continuing. Sister White said, in Ministry of Healing, page 139, when Christ sent out the 12 disciples on their first missionary tour, he bade them, as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely ye have received, freely give. In Matthew chapter 10, verses 7 and 8. To the 70, sent forth later, he said, in whatsoever city ye enter, heal the sick that are therein, and say unto them, the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. Luke chapter 10, of course, verses 8 and 9. The presence and power of Christ was with them, and the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. Verse 17, which we'll get to in a minute. After Christ's ascension, the same work was continued. The scenes of his own ministry were repeated. Out of the cities round about there came a multitude unto Jerusalem, bringing sick folks and them which were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed every one. Acts chapter 5, verse 16. And the disciples went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them. Remember, this is after the ascension. Right? Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them, and the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, for unclean spirits came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies that were lame were healed, and there was great joy in that city. Mark chapter 16, verse 20, and then Acts chapter 8, verses 5 to 8. Theologians today, think about this. When I say the word theologians, I'm not talking about some guy that had 2, maybe 3 years of hands-on experience with Jesus Christ, like the 70 did, okay? Or 3.5 years, like the apostles did. Humans, just like you and me, all right? Theologians have a lifetime of biblical study. These are scholars. These are the guys with the alphabet soup after their names, right? Doctors of divinity. These guys can't even heal a sniffle. But yet these 70 went out and healed the sick, cast out demons. Verse 11. Even the very dust of your city, which cleaveth unto us. Now, of course, this is when they go into a city and they don't accept them, and they're supposed to say, even the very dust of your city, which cleaveth unto us, we do wipe off against you, notwithstanding, be ye sure of this, or know this, that the kingdom of God has come nigh unto you. It was right there in your city, in other words. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable in that day for Sodom than for that city. Woe unto thee, Chorazin. Woe unto thee, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works had been done in Tyre, in Sidon, which had been done in you, they had a great while ago repented, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted to heaven, shalt be thrust down to hell. He that heareth you, heareth me. And he that despiseth you, despiseth me. And he that despiseth me, despiseth him that sent me. And the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. And he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. In other words, this is not a good time in Satan's history. Verse 19 says, behold, I give you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Now, there's a lot of things that people can get hurt by. You can get hurt by someone saying some words or making you feel bad or making you feel like, you know, you're less than you assume in your mind. Especially the babes in Christ, for example. What if I mess up? What if I say something that's wrong? I'll be all embarrassed. Your pride is hurt. There's a lot of ways you can get hurt. But if you follow his ways, if you walk as he would have you walk, Jesus literally said, nothing shall by any means hurt you. Don't worry about the Vatican with their Jesuits pointing their magnificent weapons at you. Or even the chemtrails that float over your house. Say a prayer, the wind will blow them away. Or even a tornado that's coming down the road. Say a prayer, the wind will shift the tornado. Whatever the case may be, you're going to tread on serpents and scorpions. You're going to be able to cast out demons. The Ministry of Healing, page 94. Sister White says, like the 12 apostles, the 70 disciples whom Christ sent forth later received supernatural endowments as a seal of their mission. When their work was completed, they returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. Jesus answered, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven, in Luke chapter 10, verses 17 and 18, as we just read. Henceforth, Christ's followers are to look upon Satan as a conquered foe. She's talking to us now. Henceforth, back to that time. Christ's followers are to look upon Satan as a conquered foe. Upon the cross, Jesus was to gain the victory for them. Did you get that? Jesus has now gained the victory for us on that cross. All the sins that the devil has been convincing you to commit have been forgiven now because Jesus died on that cross. All Satan's power is in sin. That's where his power is, to make you sin. But now all those sins are on that cross. His power is gone if you trust what is hanging on that cross. So who is hanging on that cross? If you trust that, then all the power that Satan has with the sin can't work on you because Jesus broke his power. That's why Satan fell as lightning. All that power he had against us was destroyed in Calvary. Continuing, backtracking a little bit, upon the cross, Jesus was to gain the victory for them. That victory he desired them to accept as their own. Behold, he said, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions, and all power over the enemy, and nothing shall be by any means hurt you. Verse 19. The omnipotent power of the Holy Spirit is the defense of every contrite soul. Not every haphazard soul, not every lukewarm soul, every contrite soul, every soul that follows Christ in every step they can possibly follow him. Think about it. Oh, sin is kind of hard to break free from. Yeah, okay, you may think that. But when you finally break free from it, you realize, wow, it was a lot easier than I thought it would be. Oh, it's difficult to quit smoking. But then when you quit, you go, wow, it was a lot easier than I thought it would be. You're trying in different methods. I tried for years to quit smoking. It wasn't until I heard a still small voice, will you quit for me? That instant, I became a non-smoker. That quick. The devil's trying to make you think there's all sorts of other reasons to quit or methods to try. But will you do it so that you'll have that contrite soul, so that you can tread on scorpions and raise the dead and heal the sick and make that truly a powerful event in your life that happened 2,000 years ago? All that sin was his power. Think about that. That's the only power he had. That power was destroyed when Jesus died because guess what happened 3 days later? Death, where is thy sting? It's gone now. Jesus came out of that grave. Because death, you know, the wages of sin is death. Well, now there is a death. It happened 2,000 years ago. There is a death now. continuing, no one who is or who in penitence and faith has claimed his protection will Christ permit to pass under the enemy's power. In other words, if you claim Christ, the devil has no power over you. It is true that Satan is a powerful being, but thank God we have a mighty Savior who cast out the evil one from heaven. Satan is pleased when we magnify his power. Why not talk of Jesus? Talk about Jesus, she says. Why not magnify his power and his love? The rainbow of promise encircling the throne on high is an everlasting testimony that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Do I even need to tell you the quotation that came from? For the babes in Christ? John 3:16. It testifies to the universe that God will never forsake his children in the struggle with evil. Remember 1 Corinthians 10:13? Look it up when you get a chance. It is an assurance, she says, to us of strength and protection as long as the throne itself shall endure. And that throne's eternal. So it's never going to go away. That power's always there for us. Verse 20 of Luke chapter 10 says, notwithstanding in this rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Sure, it's great and wonderful that you see the dead man stand up. It's great and wonderful that you see the sores drop off the leper, or the blind man can all of a sudden see you, and the deaf man can hear you pray for him and pray with you now because he can speak. But that's nothing compared to having your names written in the kingdom of heaven. That is what life is all about here. This is the reason we're here, is to get our names written. Everybody thinks of a career, you know, something to do. You know, I'm going to gain, you know, everything that the world has to offer. Forget about that, man. The world is designed to prevent you from getting what you truly should be gaining. The real goal for the human is Christ. Some say their goal is wealth and a nice house and cars, but the real meaning of life is eternal salvation. That's what we're here to gain and evangelize to those who don't have it. Verse 21. In that hour, Jesus rejoiced in the Spirit and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent. You know, the Pharisees, Sadducees, scribes, or theologians, or, you know, doctors of divinity. And hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for it so seemed good in thy sight. Imagine that. Jesus rejoiced in spirit. You made Jesus smile. That to me is, that's the meaning of life. Making him smile. Think about this, too. Our little kids, even if they're, you know, 10, 15 years old, whatever, your children in your household, Christian mom and Christian dad, this may be a little bit difficult to sink in, but your children actually know more about the truth than the theologians do today. The theologians lack truth. All they got is book knowledge. They got that 18-inch problem. They got it all in the brain. They got nothing in the heart. They can only understand what has been taught them, and what has been taught them is a fraction of what the truth is. Your children know about the law of God because they're in a household that keeps that law. They understand the truth about the Sabbath that the theologians, with the alphabet soup after their names, believe is Sunday. The theologians believe a seven-year tribulation is about to happen, and your kids even know that that's just a misunderstanding and a twist on what happened in the book of Daniel in the time of Jesus Christ's arrival, those 7 years, the week of Daniel, as it's called. Our little children know things that the theologians can't even fathom. The Father was revealing heavenly truth back then to babes. Well, he's still doing it today. A babe in Christ in our realm knows more than the pastors and the preachers and the theologians that are out there in the Sunday-keeping churches and the Seventh-day Adventist churches. Because from what I understand, most of the Seventh-day Adventists I've been running into lately are telling me that they're not getting the truth from those pulpits like their grandparents did. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 27 says, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. One of the reasons that little guy named David came running up to Goliath. It's not about the man, it's about the creator of that man. That's the difference. We're not here to worship the creature. We're here to worship the creator of the creature. That's why a little guy named David was able to defeat a 9-foot-2-inch man with a little pebble. Like John the Baptist. People that you would least expect are going to be coming out from behind all sorts of weird situations to do amazing things for Christ. Especially in our lifetime, we're about to see these things. Verse 22. All things are delivered to me of my Father, and no man knoweth who the Son is but the Father, and who the Father is but the Son, and he to whom the Son will reveal him. Thank you, Jesus, as he has revealed him to us. And he turned him unto his disciples and said privately, Blessed are the eyes which see the things that you see. Again, your children. No more than those theologians out there. No. You gotta say, for I tell you, that many prophets and kings have desired to see those things which ye see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear and have not heard them. Now these are the good guys he's talking about now. The apostles were witnessing what the prophets of old can only speak of. Messiah was here. They were only prophesying he was coming. These guys were looking right at him. We too have a time in biblical history that the prophets of old, even the very angels, desire to look upon. Sister White says in Education 183, the prophets to whom these great scenes were revealed longed to understand their import. They inquired and searched diligently. Searching what? For what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify, unto whom it was revealed, that not unto themselves, but unto us did they minister the things. Well, they did minister the things, which are now reported unto you, which things the angels desire to look into. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 to 12. To us who are standing on the very verge of their fulfillment, of what deep moment, what living interest are these delineations of the things to come? Events for which, since our first parents turned their steps from Eden, God's children have watched and waited, longed and prayed. Since the Garden of Eden, people have been watching and prophesying and praying about something that may happen in our lifetime. We may very well be the generation that sees the end of all things. I'm not setting any dates. I don't know. I kind of like to believe in my heart it's going to happen in my lifetime. But I'm not going to set a date. I don't know. I see things happening in the government and rolling downhill at a rapid pace, but it looked that way 20 years ago, too. It just gets worse and worse and worse. So if he doesn't come in our lifetime, my particular lifetime, at least we've got to see the birth pangs of some very graphic movements of his hand in prophecy. It's one of the reasons I love using prophecy when I evangelize, because you can't mistake what's happening. The things that are happening in today's world have been spoken of in Scripture. Continuing in Sister White's writing, she says, at this time, before the great final crises, as before the world's first destruction, speaking of Noah's day, men are absorbed in the pleasures and the pursuits of sense, engrossed with the scene and with the scene and transitory, or, you know, what you're looking upon and the transitory. They have lost sight of the unseen and eternal, for the things that perish with the using. They are sacrificing imperishable riches. Think about that. They are sacrificing. This always scares me when I think about stuff like this, because there are people that are going to hell for a moment of sin, and they're sacrificing imperishable riches, a mansion in heaven, eternal life. I mean, that right there makes the mansion look trivial to some extent. But they're giving all that up for, like if they got a problem with sex, for a few moments of pleasure. If they got a problem with drugs, for a few longer moments of pleasure, I guess. I don't know how long drugs last. You know, the hard stuff. She goes on to say that their minds need to be uplifted, their views of life to be broadened. They need to be aroused from the lethargy of worldly dreaming. Worldly dreaming. that so describes today's world. You know, it used to be that people would dream of walking in heaven. You know, they can't wait to get there. And when I say used to be, I'm talking probably over 100 years ago, you know, people would have thoughts like that, you know, daydreams, if you will. I mean, I like to fall asleep thinking about that, walking in heaven or visiting other planets, you know, after heaven starts, of course, for us. But this is not something that is normal today for the majority of the people. It's so sad that the way, especially with the young and the old alike, they're no longer, the world is what their oyster is. And now the young want to walk in Nikes, and their parents want to walk in Gucci's. You know? They used to dream of walking in heaven, and now they want to walk in Nikes or Gucci's. It's the riches of the world that they want to walk in. They are missing out on far greater wonders. Our job is clear. We have to introduce Christ to them. Jesus then touches on this next. In verse 25, he says, "And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said unto him, What is written in the law? How readest thou? And he answered and said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength and with all thy might, and thy neighbor as thyself. And in verse 28, Jesus said unto him, Thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live. You know, it's amazing to me how so many that claim Jesus Christ as Lord ignore that passage. This do, and thou shalt live. Whoa, you're preaching law to me. I'm in the dispensation of grace. I don't want to hear about law. I don't have to keep the law. I don't have to gain. You know, I don't have. You're talking about getting to heaven by your works. No, I'm not. You know, you can trip them up a little bit and say, did Adam and Eve have to obey? Or were they staying in the Garden of Eden because of their works? Did they get kicked out because of their works? I mean, you know, turn the tables back on them. The man asks what's needed to gain eternal life, and Jesus clearly said, keep the law. I mean, think about it. By doing so, you accept him as Lord because of the first four commandments. If you're keeping the law of God, you're going to love God, first four commandments. And then by loving God, of course, you're going to keep the last six because you're going to have a heart for your fellow man. And if you keep all those, well, then it's obvious the Holy Spirit's moving in your life and you're going to gain heaven. The law is like a living cell. It has properties that rely on each other to work for each other. Verse 29 says, But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, But who is my neighbor? When asking who is my neighbor, Jesus shares the Good Samaritan parable with him, which literally says, everyone is your neighbor. That parable is also about all, you know, it's about mankind and Christ returning after 2,000 years. And I don't want to get into a long study about all the symbols in that parable, mainly because most of us know about this parable. So I'm going to jump down a little bit. But what I would like to touch on is best explained by what Sister White says regarding that parable. She says in Testimonies, Volume 4, page 58, paragraph 1, she says, in the parable, Christ exalts the Samaritan above the priest and the Levite, who were great sticklers for the letter of the law of Ten Commandments. The one obeyed the spirit of these commandments, while the others were content to profess an exalted faith in them, but what is faith without works? When the advocates of the law of God plant their feet firmly upon its principles, showing that they are not merely loyal in name, but loyal at heart, carrying out in their daily lives the spirit of God's commandments, and exercising true benevolence to man, then will they have moral power to move the world. There's your key. How do I get that mountain moved? Because a lot of people ask me that question. How do you get those prayers answered? Keep the law. You shall live. Keep the law. The Lord knows he can trust you. He'll hear your prayers. He knows you're one that will do as his will prescribes. Finishing it up, she says, it is impossible for those who profess allegiance to the law of God to correctly represent the principles of that sacred Decalogue while slighting its holy injunctions to love their neighbor as themselves. In other words, you can't love God and hate your neighbor and still consider yourself a believer. That's that living cell of the law again. When we do as we should, his hand will move even more. The last few verses in the book of Luke chapter 10 says, starting at verse 38, "Now it came to pass as they went, and they entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving, and came to him and said, Lord, dost not thou care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful." Remember, he gives you what you need. He doesn't have necessarily give you what you want. "One thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her." The one thing that is needful was all that was required of Martha here. Jesus didn't need for her to busy herself with his comfort. Like the 70 that he sent out earlier in the beginning of this chapter, he was happy with which was already in the house prepared. He wasn't going to go house to house if Mary or Martha didn't give him what he needed. His example was confirming their duty. Remember, in the beginning, verses 7 and 8, don't go from house to house. Eat and drink those things that are as they give you, or what is set before you. He's giving them example of his own word. What a lesson in trust. As Isaiah stated so long before, the Lord truly does go before us to make crooked paths straight. If you want to do some work, he'll be there for you in advance. I mean, do we also recall that Jesus himself said in Matthew chapter 26, verse 32, this is after he rose again, he says, "I'll go before you into Galilee." If you follow his lead, keep his law. You want those mountains moved? Keep his law. If you keep his law, you'll love him even more, and then you'll love your fellow man even more, and you'll even be a stronger Christian, so keep his law. And no, it's not works, lest any man should boast, but that's your duty, Ecclesiastes says. It's the whole duty of man. Obedience is important. If it wasn't, explain the mark of the beast. If obedience isn't important, explain the Garden of Eden. Because they had no problem believing in Jesus. They saw him walking in the cool of the day, because a lot of people think that all they got to do is believe in Jesus. Well, Adam and Eve saw him face to face. They had no problem believing. So why did they get kicked out? If you think all you got to do is believe, then Adam and Eve should still be in that garden along with us. It was disobedience. Well, then that's works. No, it's not. Do you love him? Well, then do as he says. Otherwise, you're a liar. Keep his commandments. If you follow his lead, he will go before you and make your work for him prosper. If we do as we are called, the warfare will be accomplished, and we will hear, "Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." Matthew 25, 34. I pray you were blessed by what you heard this day. I don't know if we've got any special music. Well, we're going to sing, "There Shall Be Showers of Blessing." Amen. It's a good one. I don't know if we got special music today, so I'm just going here. No special music? Okay. Okay, so we're just going to sing this one song. "There Shall Be Showers of Blessing." Number 558. If you're actually, Lee, could you bring it back to the room? Just, yeah, and then F to it. Oh, somebody already beat you to it. I just saw it blink. Okay, number 558.
"There shall be showers of blessing. This is the promise of love. There shall be seasons refreshing, and from the Savior above. Showers of blessing. Showers of blessing we need. Mercy, God's promise are falling, but for the showers we plead. There shall be showers of blessing, blinded, reviving again.
Please don't leave.
Over the hills and the valleys, found an abundance of rain. Showers of blessing. showers of blessings we need. Mercy drops round us are falling, but for the showers we plead. There shall be showers of blessing, send them upon us, O Lord. Grant to us now a refreshing, come in now under your word. Showers of blessing, showers of blessings we need. Mercy drops round us are falling, but for the showers we flee. There shall be showers of blessing, oh, that today they might fall. Now as to God we're confessing, now as on Jesus we call. Showers of blessing, showers of blessings we need. Mercy drops round us are falling, but for the showers we plead.
I got an announcement I want to make. December 1st is a Sabbath. And I don't know if Brother Rob is here right now.
Yep, he is.
Because Brother Rob is going to be preaching next week. And then the following week is December 1st. I want a show of hands. I think we need to do the Lord's Supper. And I think that would be a good time to do it. What do you think? 2 weeks from now, 2 weeks from this Sabbath, we'll be doing the Lord's Supper. So either Brother Robert or Brother Gary are going to have to officiate online. That's all we'll do for that Sabbath will be the Lord's Supper. There won't be any preaching. I mean, there'll be some sharing from Scripture, of course, regarding the reason we're doing what we're doing, you know, foot washing and whatnot. For those of you that are new in the faith, foot washing is important. And so 2 weeks, we will be doing that. Right. Everybody said, yeah, praise the Lord, yeah. So December 1st looks like that we'll be setting that up. And I, of course, will send out an email if I remember. I think I will remember to let everybody know. In 2 weeks, we're going to be doing the Lord's Supper. So if you can heal where you're at, we're going to pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, we praise you, we worship you, we trust you, and we love you so much. Thank you for giving us that which we need to get through each and every day of our lives. Thank you for the written word, the scriptures, and Ellen White's writings, all three loaves, all three pieces of bread. We thank you for changing the show bread today, too, and for blessing us with an understanding and an opportunity to not only take it to heart, but to give it to other hearts. And thank you so much for watering it, because we usually share it with loved ones, but also give us a chance to share it with a complete stranger. Put people on our path. Let us do the work you called us to do. And thank you for blessing us when we do that which we are called to do. Again, we thank you for forgiving us of the sins we commit and cleansing us from the unrighteousness of that act. We also thank you for blessing all those on our prayer list, especially those that are looking for work, looking for Jesus, and looking to help us do the work that you called us to do. And the work they do, too. So we have many on the prayer list that are doing work. So thank you. And thank you for letting us live in this time. We don't know if it's the very last. We don't know if you're going to come in our lifetime or not. It's not ours to know at this point. But thank you for letting us be alive at this time and see your hand move in such a mighty way. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you.